I want you to imagine, what if you were God? Is that dangerous to think about? For some of you, that's pretty dangerous to think about. What if you were God? What if you were God and you came and lived on this earth? The Bible says that God did that. The Bible says that God came and lived on this earth in a human body, and He was named Jesus. In your imagination, in your mind, what would have been one of the hardest things, one of the hardest human traits for Jesus to learn how to deal with? As you race through your mind about things that perhaps Jesus had not had to experience completely as a human might when He was in heaven, what would be one of the hardest human traits that you think was a challenge for Him when He came and lived on this earth? There's a lot of things I could put on that list. But I could imagine that when Jesus came and lived on this earth, it must have been even more difficult for Him to be patient. Can you imagine being Jesus and trying to be patient with everybody that He encountered? He had those Pharisees and those Sadducees coming after Him every time He turned a corner. Were they genuinely coming after Him? Were they interested in what He had to say? No. The Bible says they were trying to test Him, trying to trick Him. Jesus had to be patient with them. The Bible says that His own disciples could not figure out some of His teaching. His own disciples could not understand what He was saying about the kingdom and about what He was going to do when He died and was raised from the dead. And they couldn't figure out. Can you imagine Jesus trying to be patient with His disciples as they continued to not understand what He was saying? Jesus had to exercise a great deal of patience when He came to this earth. Where would we be today without the patience of God? Where would we be without the patience of God? What if God gave us everything that we deserved as soon as we deserved it? Where would we be? Well, we wouldn't be here. That's the answer to that question. If God gave us everything we deserved as soon as we deserved it, aren't you glad for the patience of God? When you read about that in the life of Jesus, you see Jesus exhibiting great patience with those that He encountered. But as you see on the screen in the passage that was read this morning, I want us to go back very early on in our Bibles. And I want us to see an event in the history of man when God exhibited extreme patience with His people. I want you to get your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, but we're also going to be over in some New Testament passages like 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3, as many passages in the New Testament will even go back and reference those things that happened over in Genesis chapter 6. But I want you to imagine being God in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where it talks about what was going on in man's mind. What kind of thoughts was man having in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5? It's interesting the details, interesting the superlatives that are used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It does not just talk about the thoughts that man was having. It talks about every thought that man was having. But it wasn't just talking about every thought he was having. It was talking about every intent of every thought that man was having. So not just what he was thinking, but what were his intentions in what he was thinking. And it's not just talking about every thought of man and what he was happening, but what it was happening continually. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the last part of that verse, where it says, every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. Go back to the question I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. If you were God, and that was the case in Genesis chapter 6, what would you have done? Would you have been patient when every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually? We've set out as our theme, and this was presented the first part of this year, our theme for this year is being imitators of God. And so each month we've talked about a different quality, a different characteristic of our God that we need as His children to seek to imitate in our lives today. And the month of September, we said, what about the patience of God? Do we not need to imitate the patience of God in our lives? How much better would our lives be if we imitated the patience of God? Where would our lives have gone differently if perhaps at different points in our life we had imitated the patience of our God? How many lives could have been saved? How many friendships could have been salvaged if maybe we had exercised more patience? How many jobs could we have saved, perhaps, if we had exercised more patience? How many relationships, how many marriages, perhaps, could have been saved if we had exercised more patience? This is one of those hard attributes to think about. There's some others that are difficult, but this is one of those attributes that's difficult for us to even fathom the patience of God, let alone to bring it in and to apply it to ourselves. But the challenge is that God calls us to be patient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. I want you to think about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the last four words of that verse say, be patient with all. Oh, is that all you want from me, God? I thought you were going to ask something difficult of me. Is that all you want? Be patient with all. What does that look like? How can I learn to imitate better the patience of God? I want us to see just a few things about God's patience, and they're all going to come from this account in Genesis chapter 6, and what was transpiring when every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. First thing I want us to see about the patience of God is that God's patience is long. It's long. And you think, well, that's kind of obvious, but I want you to think about this. If you were to go back and look at the Hebrew word for patience, the Hebrew word for patience literally means long of nostrils. That's what the word means, long of nostrils. You think, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Have you ever noticed that when you start getting angry that something starts to happen with your nostrils? You ever seen somebody's nostrils flare? You don't want to be around when somebody's nostrils start to flare. The word patience in the Hebrew language literally means long of nostrils. What does that indicate about God? His patience is long. He is long in coming to anger. He is long in coming to wrath because He is patient. The Greek word is very similar. It's a completely different word, obviously, because it's a different language. But the Greek word is a compound word that takes the word makro, which means long, and takes the Greek word thumia or thumos, which is the word for temper or anger, and combines them together. And the word for patience is that somebody is long in coming to anger. Long in their temper being set off. You might know some people who are short-fused. God is long-fused. The Bible sometimes doesn't use the word patience. Sometimes it uses the word long-suffering. That's our God. Our God is long in coming to anger, long in coming to wrath, long before He takes any kind of action. And we read that in Genesis chapter 6, but I want to share just a couple verses with you that are elsewhere to talk about the long-suffering of God. Over in Psalm 78, it talks about the long-suffering of God, and it says that many a time, I like that expression in Psalm 78 and verse 38, many a time He turned away His anger. I want you to think about that. When man deserved God's anger, that verse says many a time, many a time, many a time, and again, and again, and again, He kept turning away His anger. What is that? That's patience. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9, it talks about God's patience. And He uses two words there to talk about, to describe His patience. One is that God would delay His anger. He would just delay it I'm not going to express it. I'm not going to cast it out. I'm going to delay it. But the other word was restrain. Do we ever restrain our anger, or do we just let it fly whenever the time comes? Do we ever restrain it? Do we ever delay it? God's patience is long. I want you to think about, do I imitate that part of God's patience? Because the Bible says when it comes to God, He waits for a long time. Look in Genesis 6. He waits for a long time before He exhibits His anger. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, yet His days, the end of verse says, yet His days will be 120 years. This was the time in verse 5 when every intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. Could you wait 120 years? If these were your children, could you wait 120 years? If these were people in your family, could you wait 120 years before you let them? No, I'm not sure that many of us could wait. But God waited 120 years. And when Peter writes about this on the complete opposite end of your Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, when Peter wrote about this, he said the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And that word waited in the Greek language is in an imperfect tense. And what that means is it just kept on waiting. It kept on, kept on, kept on, kept on, kept for 120 years. It kept. Do you suppose that after maybe a year or two into this 120 years, do you suppose God thought, man, I shouldn't have given them 120 years. I don't know if I can wait that long. God's long-suffering waited. Aren't you thankful that God's patience is long? I'm thankful it's long with me. But I've got to ask myself the question, is my patience long? I want you to think about that question. God's patience is long, and every single one of us is overwhelmed with gratitude that that's the case. Well, when God calls upon me to be patient with all, is my patience long? Do I need to learn to be more like God and to extend that patience, to delay that patience, to restrain that patience, and to get my patience to wait just a little bit longer than sometimes it normally does? But there's a second thing about God's patience in Genesis chapter 6. We not only see that God's patience is long. You know, it's one thing for patience to be long, and we need that. But we also see that God's patience is loving. You see, it's nice to have patience that's long. That's great. But what if the patience is not loving? What if somebody is telling you that they're being patient? My patience is long. I'm holding it back. I'm restraining it, but I'm going to let it out when the time... What if the patience is not loving? But when we come and see God's patience, is it loving? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what that chapter is? 1 Corinthians 13. What chapter is that? It's the love chapter. We know that, right? It's the love chapter. It's actually only a few love verses. It's the love chapter. And when God gets ready to describe agape love to us in that chapter, do you know what the first thing He says love is? You know it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is, and He's going to go through all sorts of characteristics about love, but the first one is what? Love is patient. Isn't it interesting? That's the first one that God put on the list. Love is patient. It's almost as if God said, don't go any further if you can't get this one. Love is patient. Our God is patient because our God is love. What does that look like? Well, look in Genesis chapter 6. We don't read the word love in Genesis chapter 6. Where do we get the idea that God is loving here? Well, look in chapter 6 and verse 3. Where God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. God's patience took into account man's condition, man's situation. God realized man is not God. God sympathized with man and who he was and the fact that he was human. We see this again over in Psalm 78, that passage we looked at before, where it says, many a time God was holding back his patience. The very next verse says, because he saw they were human. God looked at somebody else's situation, and in looking at their situation, he had love for them, and that love was expressed in his patience. What do I need to do? I need to look and see, what is somebody going through? What is somebody's situation? Maybe there's something that I don't know. The Bible says that true love is something that looks out for what is best for that other person. Is God's patient? Why is God patient? Because he's looking out for what is best for us. He is restraining that anger and holding it back. Why? So that we can have what is best. Do I have that kind of patience with others? Do I have the kind of patience that looks at them and instead of just being long in my patience, having a patience that is loving towards them, recognizing that I need to extend that kind of love to them that God did. Look in Romans chapter 3. It's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 3 because the verse that we know the best out of this chapter is verse 23. And that's a good verse to know. But if you don't know the verses that follow verse 23, that's kind of depressing that that's all that we know. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I don't know if your Bible does or not, but my Bible doesn't have a period at the end of verse 23. I don't know if you've got a period at the end of verse 23, but my Bible doesn't have a period. I'm thankful that my Bible doesn't have a period at the end of verse 23. I'm awfully thankful it doesn't have an exclamation point at the end of verse 23. But instead, I've got a comma. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that comma tells me? And the Greek language didn't have punctuation in there, so I don't want to overdo this. But you know what that comma tells me at the end of that verse? God's not done. God's not done with this sentence. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God's not done with this sentence. Sin separates me from God. Sin is me violating the will of God. Sin is me doing that which is in complete contradiction to what God wants me to do. And yet, what does he do? He extends his loving patience towards me. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. Whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood. God knew that man was going to sin. And in knowing that man was going to sin, God was already restraining. God was already holding back his anger. And he was waiting for that wrath to be unleashed. I want you to think about this for a minute. When was the wrath of God unleashed for all of man's sin? You might think, oh, that's going to happen at the end of time. Romans chapter 3 says, the word propitiation, Romans chapter 3 says, the wrath of God was unleashed for all sin of all man for all time upon Jesus on the cross. God's patience was waiting and waiting and waiting. And that which we deserved instead was given to his Son. Hanging on that cross. Verse 25, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Why? Look at the end of verse 25. Because in his forbearance. You want another word for forbearance? It's on the screen. Patience. Here's God unleashing his wrath for sin upon his Son. Why? Because in his patience. In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Thanks be to God that his patience is not just long. His patience is loving. And God so loved me and he so loved you that he sent forth his Son to pay the ultimate price. Is my patience loving? Oh, I need God's patience to be long, and I need God's patience to be loving. Is my patience, not just long, is my patience loving? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 says to bear with one another. What does that mean, be patient? Bear with one another in love. Not just putting up with each other. You ever tell somebody, I'm just putting up with you? You ever had somebody else tell you, I'm tired of putting up with you? Patience is not just putting up with somebody. Patience is putting up with somebody in love. And the way the Bible uses the word love, not in some twisted way you might define love, but in the way that the Bible defines love, I bear with, I'm patient with, I hold myself back. This is challenging. But God calls upon us to be imitators of God. His patience is long, my patience needs to be long. His patience is loving, my patience needs to be loving. Third thing, His patience is not just long and loving, His patience is longing. What does that mean? That means His patience has a purpose. It's not just, I'll just hold back and wait a while. He's holding back and waiting a while for a reason. God is restraining His anger for a reason. And the reason is so that we will do something. Look in Romans chapter 2. You're in Romans chapter 3, so it's right there on the same page, right? Look in Romans chapter 2. Look in verse 4. Paul says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering? That's His patience right there. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness towards us, His patience towards us, His long-suffering towards us is designed to get us to repent. That's the purpose of it. The purpose is to help us to make a change in our life. When God restrained His anger in the days of Noah, in the days of the flood, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Sometimes we think about Noah as a boat builder, as an ark builder. And I don't know what school he went to learn how to build an ark, but he did a pretty good job. But that's all we think about. He was a boat builder. But 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. Who was Noah preaching to? He's preaching to everybody. He's preaching through his words. He's preaching through his life and saying, there's a flood coming, y'all. I don't know if he was a southerner or not, but he said, there's a flood coming, y'all. And he said, it's time for you to get your life right with God. And so through his words and through his actions, he's saying your unrighteousness is going to condemn you. You need to change your life and become righteous in the eyes of God, a preacher of righteousness. God's patience, 120 years, was not just to give Noah time to build the ark. Don't you think God could have just snapped his fingers and give Noah an ark right there? God could have snapped his finger and done anything he wanted. He could have given Noah an ark right that day and said, I'm not giving you 120 years. Noah, you got 120 seconds. Get on the ark, close the door, we're done. But his patience waited. Why? It wasn't just to give him time to build the ark. It was time, 120 years, so that the preacher of righteousness could try to convince people to turn their lives over to God. And he had 7 converts to his preaching. Some people say, oh, he didn't convert anybody. Excuse me? Noah was not the only person on that ark. There was Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Mrs. Ham, Shem, Mrs. Shem, Japheth, Mrs. Japheth. 8 people on that ark. Why? Because they were related to Noah? Being related to somebody's not going to get you to heaven, is it? There were 8 people on that ark because they had turned their lives over to righteousness. They had taken advantage of the patience of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is an interesting passage because Peter says there's going to come these scoffers among you, back up in verse 4. There's going to come these scoffers among you, and they're going to be making fun of you. They're going to be saying, oh yeah, God promised that He was going to come back and that the end of the world was going to come. And looking at my watch, where's God? Yeah, we've been here for a while, and your God's not coming. You can't trust the promises of your God. He says He's going to come back, but you can't trust Him. Did God promise that He was going to come back at the end of time? Surely did, didn't He? Well, then where is he? Why hasn't he fulfilled that promise yet? Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some stinking men might count slackness. You don't have the word stinking. That was just an extra word. As some men might count slackness. Here's these people. Oh, where's your God? The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Well, then why hasn't he come yet? What does verse 9 say? But is long suffering. What's the word? Two words after that. Toward us. Why hasn't he come yet? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should do what? Come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? He's long-suffering toward us. Why hasn't he come back yet? To give opportunity to repent. Why? Because his long-suffering, if you drop down six verses into verse 15, it says the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. Every year that the Lord has delayed his coming, every month that the Lord has delayed his coming, every day, every hour, every minute, every second that the Lord has restrained the Son of Man to say, no, you stay right here at my right side. Every second that he's restrained the Son of Man from coming back has been an extra second intentionally given to us to repent. To get our lives right. Why? Because he is long-suffering toward us. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. God's long-suffering is not just long. That's okay, that's great. We need that. His long-suffering is loving. Loving because he wants us to do something and it's longing, pleading with us, would you please get your life right? I don't know where you are today in your life with the Lord. It may be. It may be that he has delayed the coming of Jesus just for you. He's longing for you to get your life right. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you will come to repentance. And he may be waiting just for you. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If Jesus were to come back today, if that waiting period was over, where would you be? He may be waiting just for you. And I say that not just to those today who are not Christians, not just to those today who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I say that to all of us. If you are a child of God and you are not actively every day involved in the service, not just on Sundays, every day of your life, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he may be delaying his coming for you. For you to get busy and active in the Lord's work. God's patience is longing. And so I've got to ask the question, as an imitator of God, is my patience longing? You know, I might have long patience. All right, I'm just going to wait a while. I might have loving patience, but is my patience purposeful? Is it longing for somebody to make a change in their lives for their better? Do I have the kind of patience that God has? As we close today, the last thing I want you to see, go back to Genesis chapter 6. The last thing I want us to see in Genesis chapter 6 about God's patience is that it's not just long and loving and longing, but God's patience is limited. The Bible says that God's patience is not going to last forever. And so in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, that's exactly what God says, where God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He gave him 120 years, but his spirit was not going to strive with them forever. The end of that time was going to come. But interestingly, in that verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 is where it says that the goodness, the forbearance, the patience of God is intended to bring us to repentance. But what is man doing in verse 5? Treasuring up, piling up, bringing all the wrath upon him that he can. Why would we want any ounce of the wrath of God? And yet in our unrighteous lifestyles, that's what God says we are doing. We are treasuring up for ourselves the wrath of God for the day of wrath. Why would we want that? God says, this isn't going to last forever. And so back in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says there are going to be people mocking and saying, where's Jesus? You said he was going to come back. No, God keeps his promises. He's just delaying so that you might repent and come back to the Lord. You look in verse 10, the very first word is the word but. Verse 9 says he's delaying so that you will repent. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, it will come. It's not that he's going to delay it forever. The day of the Lord will come. And on that day, it will be the end of God's patience with us forever. At least it will be that day upon which the opportunity for us to repent and get right with God, that opportunity will be withdrawn forever. God's patience is long and loving and longing, but it is limited. And when the Lord comes back, his long-suffering, giving us an opportunity to repent, will be over. The Bible says in Psalm 7, that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But we know that in his anger, he's still patient. He's still long-suffering. But as that verse goes on to say in Psalm 7 and verse 11, he's a just God. He's angry with the wicked every day. But verse 12 says, if the wicked does not turn back to God, God will sharpen his sword. God will bend his bow and make it ready. God will prepare for himself instruments of death. God will make his arrows into fiery shafts. That's not a picture of God that we want to hear. But if I don't take advantage of the patience of God now, the only thing that is awaiting me on that day, Romans 2 and verse 5, is the wrath of God. Have you taken the steps necessary to get right with God? Have you taken the steps necessary to take advantage of the long suffering and the patience of God? If Jesus were to come right now, today, are you ready? Stand here today, and there's some of you, I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know in a group this size that there are some people here today who are not ready. And if Jesus came back today, you would not be on the right side of eternity. Jesus said in order to be ready, we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. That he came and died for us on that cross, bearing all of our sins. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus on that cross for my sins and yours. Do you believe that with all of your heart, that he was raised from the dead? That faith ought to lead you to repentance. Knowing the goodness, forbearance, and the long-suffering of God ought to lead you to say, why in the world do I want to keep sinning? I want to turn away from that which is wrong and turn my life in the direction of that which is right and make up my mind. I want to serve my God. Are you ready to make that decision today? To say, God has been patient with me. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. I'm ready to give my life to you today. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that is in your heart, and this very day, be baptized into Christ. Be immersed into Christ. Be buried with him, Romans 6 and verse 4 says, so that you can come into contact with the death of Christ, the blood that he shed, so all of your sins might be washed away, so that you might be raised to walk a new life. If you've never done that, you are not ready for the coming of Jesus. Why don't you do it today? Why don't you let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins today? There's a baptistry here. There's warm water in it. There are garments. There's towels here today. If you've never made the decision to be baptized so that at that moment, not before, at that moment you might have your sins washed away, do it today. Be raised to serve the Lord as a living sacrifice. No longer conformed to this world, but transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Our God has been patient with us. But how long that patience will continue to be extended, we don't know. Jesus is tenderly calling you. Why don't you respond right now as together we stand and sing?